We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now again as we meditate upon an excellent section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the Scriptures for us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in you as we grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through the first part of verse 19, behold, he prayeth. We have in this text one of the greatest miracles that has ever been performed. And it shows the power of the Holy Spirit. Reading verses 10 and 11, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Let's look at the context. And we're going to be looking at a little different section of Scripture first. And I'm going to ask everybody to do this. We know very well Luke 18, beginning at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this public. So let's try this. Let's imagine that we are all sitting in the temple when the Pharisee gave his prayer, and we're listening in. And let's remember also that Saul is a Pharisee. And he's not only a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If ever there was anybody that portrayed what a Pharisee really was, it was Saul. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the greatest teacher of the day. And so Saul is a Pharisee, and what happened here in the temple when the Pharisee prayed, this is a type of Saul. So we're going to look at what's happening to Saul here. And so let's imagine that you and I are sitting in the temple when Saul comes out and gives his prayer. And there are many people in there listening to that. And we can be very sure that Saul prayed many times during the day. It wasn't just this once, but morning, noon, and night for sure, and many times in between. And much of this took place in the temple, and we are sitting there and we're listening to it. So, what would we come to? Well, we would probably come to the same thing that most of the people did when they considered Pharisees. They're the elect. They're the cream of the crop. They have one foot in heaven already, and the other one's ready to land. So, now let's go and let's pretend that we've been there now for year after year after year after year. And we've heard this over and over and over and over again. And to put a number on it, how many prayers would we have heard uttered by Saul? And it would be in the hundreds of thousands, at least, maybe more. Saul was a man of prayer. So now let's turn the clock back and look over the same period of time, only from a different place. Instead of sitting in the temple with a lot of people around, we're sitting at the throne of God and surrounded by angels. And we're going through the same period of time. And we sit there and we listen. And there's silence. Year after year after year after year after year. And there's nothing but silence. And then, breaking the silence, these three words. And the angels cry out, "Behold, he prayeth." He's finally praying. He's been trying all these years. He's had hundreds of thousands of prayers that never went anywhere. They stayed right in the temple where Christ had been betrayed. And there were probably no true believers in the temple at all anymore. Christ had said it was going to be destroyed. And he prayed all these prayers. But now there's one that's truly a prayer that approaches the throne of God. This is a miracle. Behold, the guy is praying. Here you see the power of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely amazing. So we look at how the Pharisee that's our model here, how he started his prayer. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Okay, what did he pray? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. So he thought he was praying to God, but he was really praying to himself. And of all the prayers that he uttered during all the years, none of them reached the Lord God and his throne in heaven. Nothing. It amounted to nothing. It was only something that praised the Pharisee himself. And then came that day when Saul was going to Damascus to gather Christian people together, bind them, carry them to Jerusalem, try them, and kill them. And he saw the light. And the Holy Spirit was at work. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And what made the difference between the millions and billions of prayers that Saul had prayed before that never left the temple, and the one here that reached the throne of God? What was the difference? It was his contact with Jesus Christ. That's what it was. And it happened when it happened so quickly. Quickly things happen. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And this is how Jesus Christ works. Three times in the Revelation we have the promise, I come quickly. This thing is going to happen in a split second. So now we a man called Ananias enters center stage here. He was a believer and he lived in Damascus. That's where Paul was going. Saul, called Saul at this point. The Lord came to him in a vision, instructed him to go to a street called Straight. That's interesting. Why does the Holy Spirit mention the street was called Straight? Well, one of the commentators I happened to look at said all the other streets in the city were crooked, and this one was a straight one. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? But that's not the truth. Straight and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And Saul, all of his life was wandering. Now he's at a place called Straight. And he's going to be following the commands of Jesus Christ the rest of his life, and he's going to pay a big price for it. He'll die for it. But it's all worth it. He's a child of God. So Ananias was supposed to go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas. Oh, we just had a Judas, didn't we? A Judas Iscariot. Well, here's a different Judas. The one betrayed Christ, the other one didn't. The house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Saul is in Damascus now. So notice the detail here, all the things. You know exactly where this happened. It's not like once upon a time there were three little pigs. Well, where and when, who knows? But here we know, there's a street called Straight, there's a man named Judas, and Saul was there in his house, and behold, he prayeth. The point here is this. This is the first prayer that Saul had prayed in his life. I'm going to get to that a little later. So Ananias now is going to remind God of something. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many, not just a few people, many people have told me this, of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Now, I don't know how Ananias found this out, but Saul was a marked man. What he was doing was well known throughout the country. He was that wicked and persecuting God's people and putting them to death. Stephen, we read that account. That was the start of things. So Saul was no stranger to Ananias, and his reputation had preceded him. But there were a few things that Ananias didn't know. He knew a lot about Saul, but there were a few things he didn't know. He didn't know about the light from heaven that Saul had seen just minutes before this. And he didn't know about his conversion by the Holy Spirit. And so, but the Lord, so God's going to take away his problems and fears. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's one of my elect, one of the very small remnant. Saul, one of his elect? He's murdering God's people. Yeah, he's one of God's elect. And Satan had a hold of him. But that changed. It's impossible that one of God's elect would be lost. And it's the job or duty of the Holy Spirit to search out every one of God's elect and convert them and bring them back to their Savior. And the Holy Spirit is at work here. So, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And here is another example of reaping what you sow. And this is true of God's people in this earth too. Saul wreaked havoc and caused many of God's people to suffer. And now he's going to reap what he sowed. He's going to suffer many things. Only it's going to be a blessing for him. And he's going to know it. There's another truth here. God has his elect in many places and in many circumstances. And we don't know who they are. But the Holy Spirit does. Another truth. The Father always defends the honor of his soul. And the name Judas popped up here. Yes, we all know that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who'd spent 3 years with Jesus, ended up betraying him. That's true. But here's another Judas who is giving a home to Saul, who's just been converted. And he's living in Damascus. So Ananias went his way. Notice the immediate obedience here once he learns the truth. Immediately, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, what are the first words he says? We'd never guess. Brother Saul. You're my brother. You're a member of the family. You're one of the very small elect, small number of the elect. Brother, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here you see the Holy Spirit at work. Who would ever have guessed that Ananias would call Saul his brother? And it happened almost immediately. So the next verse. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now he's living with the guys that he was going to search out and kill back in Jerusalem. He's living with them. I've always been fascinated by the word scales. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And it's almost comical when you look at what some of the commentators have to say about scales. They obviously relate it to a fish, probably a dead one, and the scales are falling off. But there's a better explanation for all this, and the Holy Spirit will give it to us. And he gives it to us through what we call word study. So rather than running to the commentators and trying to find out what kind of fish had scales that Saul had, we look at what the Holy Spirit says about scales. And here's another thing about word study. This word is found in the New Testament, and it's in the Greek language. And there's no other reference that I found to it in the New Testament, but there is a reference to scales in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So how can you do word study there? Well, you still can. It's not the same Greek word or the same Hebrew word. But in the King James translation, which we've mentioned over and over and over again, is the best translation out there, he uses the word scales in the Old Testament also. And lo and behold, it's in relationship with Leviathan. Leviathan. We find the word in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Job. And in the verse in verse 18, and by the way, it says Job chapter 41. And you might want to read that. If you want to find out what the devil is like and how wicked and vicious he is, read Job chapter 41. And Leviathan, the scariest animal that has ever been on the face of the earth. And I'd love to go through it right now, but we don't have time. But what we're going to do is look at the word scales, because the word scales appears in the description of Leviathan. And that's found in Job 41, verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Well, that's what about Paul, what they said about Paul. Now what Job says, now in the Old Testament, Job 41, verse 15, his scales, he's going to define what the scales are. And he's not going to trace it back to a dead fish. His scales are his pride. His scales are his pride. So the key thing with the conversion of Saul here, he had to swallow his pride. And the Pharisees, by their very nature, were proud people. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And you know, oddly enough, he was right about that, but in the wrong way. He wasn't like other men. He was worse. He thought he was better than everybody else. He was worse. But here you have, he's got to swallow his pride. And this is your story and mine. By nature, we're rebels against God. And the word repent has the base meaning is you swallow your pride. You swallow your pride. And you come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, having nothing good to offer. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Every day. Day by day by day by day by day, every day, year after year after year after year. The same way Saul did when he prayed the Pharisees' prayer, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. Only our prayers reach the throne of God in heaven by his grace and mercy. That's the big difference. So one of the things I have been doing lately, and I'm doing this for those who may be hearing the sermons on the website. We've emphasized over and over and over again that the King James translation is the best translation out there, and nothing else even comes close. And when you compare many of the passages in the King James Version with passages in the other versions, and we have many of them in our day and age, there's been a plethora of them. They show up like bad pennies. Modern commentators, modern translations of the Bible, which are sent by the devil to cause confusion and distress. So you look at what some of these other modern translations have and how they translate it. And one example of this is the translation that the Wisconsin Synod has fallen in love with. It's called the EHV, Evangelical Heritage Version. So I don't have hardly any modern translations anymore. I burned them all up. But I bought this one so I'd have something to have reference with. And so here, and I wanted to look up, what did they do with "Behold, he prayeth"? What did they do with that? And here's how they translate it. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many people about this man and how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. But right before that, in the verse 11, when God's talking about Saul of Tarsus, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him." And what did he tell Ananias about this? Let me read the first part of verse 11 again. Acts 9, verse 11. Modern translation. "The Lord told him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. In fact, at this very moment, he is praying." At this very moment, he is praying. They watered this thing down. They took the great miracle away. Saul, if you study his life, had been praying hundreds of thousands of times. Now he's praying again. That's the way the translation indicates it. That's not the way it is. Behold, this is a miracle. The guy's finally praying. This is the only prayer he's ever had in his life. He's offered hundreds of thousands of prayers and none of them reached heaven. And now he's praying. This is a miracle. I won't say anything more about that right now. But I want to give an example or two yet before I conclude this sermon. And this to me is one of the greatest miracles that the Holy Spirit has ever performed, and it is instantaneous. So we look at Saul finally praying. How old do you think Saul was when he uttered his first prayer? Now, and we really don't know, but he was old enough that he went to school. We'd say he went to college. He went to seminary. Learned under Gamaliel, and he killed a bunch of God's people, so he was no teenager. He had some years under his belt. And we don't know how old he was when he uttered his first prayer. But we know this. When a little child, one of God's elect, prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed," that prayer of a little child reaches the throne of God in heaven. As a little child. Little children are praying all the time. This is how the Holy Spirit works. So that's a miracle in itself. But the miracle, you know, Saul could never, ever say that he prayed to God as a little child. He couldn't say that because he didn't. Saul could never say he praised God for giving him food to eat because he never did. None of his prayers got out of that room in the temple, and Jesus had left the temple, and the temple was going to be destroyed in a few more years. So, you know, sometimes I'm experiencing this. Even in old age, we still pray this prayer, which we were taught by our parents as a little child. After all these years, for me, 86 years, and I'm praying the prayer that Mom and Dad taught me before I ate my meal. That's the Holy Spirit at work. So another thing is that we pray to our Father through Jesus. And this is the Holy Spirit guiding that. And a negative example would be, sadly, some of our Catholic friends who pray to Mary. And maybe you've heard part of the rosary recited on the radio. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, that's sad. Some of my closest friends are Catholics. And this is sad. Mary would not want it. You know that. She wasn't that type of person. Peter wouldn't want a church named after him either. I bickered in one St. Peter's. He didn't want that. John didn't want anything named after him. Mary didn't. Mary doesn't want you to pray to her. She's a saint. She's a wonderful woman. She's a saint, but so are you, and so am I. And there are no difference in saints. You're either a saint or you're not one. No one is more important than the other. We have different things and areas to work with by God's providence. One does one thing, one does another, but whether you're digging a ditch or washing dishes or whatever you're doing, you're a saint, and it's important. It's important what you're doing. And God, Christ does not have a special love for any one of his saints. He loves all of us equally. He gives us everything he's got. In the first miracle he performed at the wedding of Cana, his mother came to him and said, "You know, son, they're out of wine. You better do something about it." He said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? I'm not in my ministry now. I'm not relating to you as your son. I'm relating to you as your Savior." And she got that. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," Mary said. So she worships her son. And we're barking up the wrong tree if we think that if we really want Jesus to do something, we could pray to Mary and his mother will ask him to do it and he'll be sure to do it. That's not what Scripture says. So this is another thing. I recall here also another thing that Billy Graham said this one time. I heard that on the radio. And this was at a period of time when there was a movement going around that God was dead. God is dead. God is dead. God is dead. And Billy Graham replied, "God is not dead. I talked with him just this morning." That's not bad. That's not bad. So whenever you pray, now Saul is praying, that miracle, "Behold, he prayeth." And so your prayer is always answered because your prayer always goes to the throne of God. And your prayers are always answered. They're answered in one of these three ways. Number one, they're answered where God said, "Yes, I thought you'd never ask. Whatever you ask for, you got it." The second way is, "Not yet. The timing isn't right. I'll answer your prayer, but when the timing is right." And the timing with God is always right. And the third answer would be, "No. That would be bad for you." I'm going to end the sermon with one of the most amazing verses and comforting verses in all of Scripture. And it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit," capital S, "likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The power of the Holy Spirit.